Turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 6. Now, we finished chapter 6, but not quite last week. The American church, oh, also, there's, did I, where's Bob? Bobito. Are we doing the thing today or not? How many high school type kids do we have here today? Today's breakfast. Go to breakfast. If Bob needs another car, he'll come back and grab somebody. Okay. It's another worship group. You may have to take somebody there. I know. Do it Mexican style. Just have them in the trunk, you know. Just came out. Just play coyote. I don't think so. The American church, as you know, I don't know how far we'll get going here. The American church is, of course, always battling, and sometimes, if not all the time, kind of loses the battle in doing what Paul said not to do, not to be conformed to the world. Now, many times we think, okay, well, yeah, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do, so I must not be conformed to the world. That's not what he means. He says he doesn't want us doing things the style, the way the world does things. He doesn't want us using the criteria that the world uses for success. He doesn't want us viewing things through that, those spectacles, okay? This is why today we have different perceptions that are really not biblical in how God views things, such as we think big is always successful and good. It can be. It isn't necessarily always that way. Okay? You can have a small church but have a great church. You can have a big church and you can have a dead church. Okay? Now, I'll give you a symptom. You know how you start feeling feverish or you cough? You think, I have symptoms of a cold. I'll give you one symptom of a dead church. What, real easy. Dead church. Church that the agenda of Jesus Christ isn't there. There's never any Bibles in the people's hands that are in the church. They never come to church with a Bible. They really don't even think about it. And the pastor in that dead church may read a scripture and then talk for 25 minutes. But what if it's big? What if there's a building and a parking lot? And all these ministries, and a bookstore, and a coffee house, and a half pipe. Is that what they call them? It has all this stuff. It's successful. It looks like kind of a Walmart. And we think, among Christendom, that's a success. God says, no, it isn't. It's dead. They don't even care if I'm there. Because they don't even carry my word in. They never carry my word in. Well, so too, we look at a worship group, God moves through it, and we think, worship. Well, if you look at chapter 6 here, toward the end of that, you see a genealogy. There's a genealogy there, a family. It's almost stuck there, almost like it intrudes in this whole story. Why did he put it here? Well, first of all, we saw last week, and I asked you, if God has, which he does, he has a long list of names that of people that belong to him. It's a roster. It's a team list. If he rolled out this long, long list, and I said, okay, everybody go and look at the list. Whose name are you going to look for first? You. Well, these people here are God's people. And we see their name. Their names. They're just ordinary people like you and I. Ordinary people. There's even some skeletons in the closet here. I know none of you have family members that you're ashamed of or you're embarrassed of. I know that, that doesn't exist with you guys, you know, people that you hope don't show up for Thanksgiving. Well, they did. They had their Uncle Chewies, you know, and like Bob's always saying, he said every year when he was young growing up, they'd go to Cabrillo Beach, which was later named Marrano Beach among Mexicans because it's such a dirty beach. And his uncle would get drunk, fight, and wet his pants. And then his dad would walk his uncle around the beach until he dried off. And then they'd carry on with their family meeting. Okay? Well, in a way, they did too. They had regular people, but they had skeletons in their closet. And God, this is the thing with God. If you haven't already found out, you will. He doesn't play favorites in the way he reveals us in our weaknesses. He shows weaknesses all through the Bible of his people. We're going to get to the part where Moses is identified by God as having not believed in him. And it's going to be the reason why Moses is not going to be able to go into the promised land. Moses. Well, that sounds outrageous. Well, haven't you ever had such a fault in your faith that you almost can see yourself as an unbeliever? You act just like an unbeliever. You react just like an unbeliever. Well, get in line. That's the beauty of grace. Look at verse 21 of chapter 6. Korah. Korah means baldy. Okay? Baldy. Korah. Story about Korah. What's the deal with Korah? Some of you Bible students, you know, he caused problems for Moses later on. He questions Moses' authority. He basically came up to Moses later on and says, hey, you know what? You're not the only one that God talks to. God talks to us too. I think you've taken too much authority yourself. I think you need to spread some of this power around. He wasn't content where God had him. Danger. He was trying to usurp authority that he thought he should have had. Danger. He was not content. This is one of the things behind the singles ministry. Contentment as a single. Not searching for a partner, not trying to match it, but contentment. Very important for a single, because if you're not content as a single, you're not going to be content married. It just follows. Well, he wasn't content. Does anybody know how the story ended with Korah? The ground opened up. Ate him, his property, his family. End of problem. Let's look at somebody else here. Verse 23. Nadab and Abihu. Nadab, Abihu. They tried to get creative with worship. They brought strange things in how they were going to worship God. And God says, I want to be worshiped a certain way, and I will be. I don't want anything bizarre. I set up how I will be worshiped, not you. See, this is one of the things that we have today in churches. Instead of the pastor listening from God and saying, this is what I want for my people, as it says in the Bible, the pastor will go out and ask the people, what would you like? What would you like? What would you like to see in a church? What would you like to have us do? Those are seeker churches. That's strange. God already has said what he wants in his church. It's his church. You're his people. You're not my people. That's why you come in here and you all come with Bibles. Because that's why you're here. This is called Calvary Chapel Cerritos. But you want to know what the real name of this church and every other church that wants to glorify Jesus Christ is? It's the Fellowship of Forgiven Sinners. There it is. How'd you like to see that over a building? Fellowship of Forgiven Sinners. And then they have your big picture on it. It's a hologram. You know? And then some of your pictures would be there more often than others. You know? There's Bob's picture continually flashing, you know? Well, the things didn't go good for them either. They were toast. Well, in the same verse, verse 23, well, we read, Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, and sister of Nashon. Who are these people? It's a picture of grace already. See, it's all grace. It's all grace. That's the one string on my guitar. Grace. How do you get to heaven? Oh, we get to heaven by being good, Dave. You get to heaven by having good things you do in your life and being a good person, and you try to keep the bad things in your life down. Isn't that right? Church, is that right? No, you don't get to heaven by being good. You get to heaven by believing in Jesus as your Savior, one and only way. One and only way. Believing. Sola fide. Faith alone. And when you're saved, when you're delivered, as far as I know, eternal life means eternal. It doesn't mean until you sin yourself out of your eternal life. It means he's got you. Well, these two names I just read, they're in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, already pointing toward the redemption. You see, there's a lot in a genealogy. Now, for a while, I considered just bouncing over that, but as I read this and I looked at it, there's all sorts of things, because you see, as ordinary people, just like you and I. April 1st, this year, we have the Women's Conference, one-day conference. Title, The God of the Ordinary. We have the lady speakers. We're set up for 75 ladies. So if you want to invite family, friends, whoever, they don't have to be Christians, they can come. It's all free. Brunch, lunch, gift bags, notebooks, whatever you're going to be getting, it's all free. Now, where did I get that from? But Jesus says, freely you've received, freely you give. And you know what? God always provides. He does, doesn't he? It's a wonderful thing to trust God. It's a wonderful thing. And that's what we're here for today, is to learn to trust him. Well, these people trusted him, and some didn't. If you look at verse 25, there's Eleazar, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the households of the Levites according to their families. Verse 25 is a repeat of what you're going to see. Fathers, 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 heads of the house, heads of the house. Okay? Just like in verse 16, it says that, sons of Levi. Now I want you to look at verse 17. Sons of Gershon. Verse 18, sons of Kohath. Verse 19, sons of Merari. In verse 16, you see all three of them mentioned, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. As I started, when I first started sharing with you this morning, we look at worship. If we had a big church building, we'd see all of the trappings of church. And we go worship, and that's true. But you remember when we were looking at Genesis, and Abraham was taking his son, Isaac, up to sacrifice. And they had done that many times together. as they should have, dad, son, dad, children, worshiping together, walking together, many times, many times. And we think, well, you mean they were always singing? No. Do you remember Abraham said, I and the lad are going up to worship, and we'll be back. And our question was, you're going to go worship with your son Isaac? Where's the keyboard? Where's the guitar? Where's the harp? What were they going to do? They were going to go and go through a sacrificial process, which Isaac knew because he asked. Remember, he says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? You know, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Because see, he knew that sacrifice was involved and was a very, very central part of worship. So that was another facet of worship that didn't include and didn't involve singing. Well, these three guys here we're mentioning here, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, they were worshipers. If you ever get up early, extra early, and you want to see sacred worship going on, I'm not talking about what's going on up here. You'll see a guy back here vacuuming. You'll see a guy setting up the kids' church rooms. You'll see people carrying stuff in, lugging, pulling, lifting, setting up, arranging. Okay, worship. Remember, Levitical priests, they're the ones that lead worship in the temple. In this point, they're going to be doing it in what is called a tabernacle, a big, big tent. It's temporary. Gershon, verse 16, you know what his area of worship was? Tents and curtains of the tabernacle. That's what he ended up doing. Handling the tents, the curtains, all of the hanging objects. That was very, very hard work. Nobody would ever look at them and say, boy, they're real worshipers. God says, yes, they are. They are, because they're opening the door for my people to worship. I shared this with you before. Once Dan came up to me, he says, you know, I've been thinking about, he says, you know, he's from Texas. You know, I've been thinking about this. I wonder why I do this. And he said, it came to me, so the people will be blessed. And I said, that's it. So the people will be blessed. And what does he do? He lugs, pulls, vacuums, lifts, carries tent curtains. And God says, a worshiper. To us, oh no, that's, we like big stuff. We like stuff that in our minds is worship. God says, I define what worship is. It can be the music and is the music and the singing and the voices, but it's also lugging in tables and shifting things and pulling things and sweating. This is hard work. Remember, it's under the sun in the Middle East. This is going to be hard work, hot, sweaty work. Surely this isn't God's work. Let me tell you, mommies, if you're out there changing diapers and stuff, you're a worshiper. If you're packing a lunch for your husband in the morning, you're a worshiper. You're doing it all under the hand of God. Dads, if you're in there cleaning out the garage so your family has a little place to put something, it's all for God. Remember, what's your first ministry? Familia. Spank your kids? You better. They're the form of worship. The Board of Education on the seat of understanding? You better spank them. Well, what about Kohath? Furnishings of the tabernacle, the tables, the candlesticks, the different implements, the utensils, all in the tabernacle. That was his job. That was his job. He'd carry all that stuff in and out, shifting it around, worshiping. And then Merari, he was the heavy lifter. Heavy frames and the wooden beams. That's who him and his family were involved in. That was their job. not glamorous, but in God's eyes, extremely worshipful and important. It's a wonderful way of looking at things because it's true. Ordinary people doing ordinary things on the surface. Don't ever think anything's too small to involve yourself in when it comes to serving God. It's all important. It's all important. We talked about Moses here. Time after time, going to Pharaoh. And for the first couple of times, he tells God, he says, I can't, he's not listening to me. Why go? He's not listening to me. God's saying, it's right on course. This is my plan. You may have tried to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with lots of people, and you have not led one person to Jesus. Now, there's some pastors or some churches that may make you feel guilty. Well, get out there. Don't you love the Lord? Don't you love the unsaved? Do you realize they're going to burn in hell? You know that old thing about Ezekiel, that their blood's going to be on your hand? That's always a good guilt tripper for people that are not productive, so as we see in evangelism. God never asked for you to bear the fruit. He just said to tell them. Just tell them. That's what he's telling Moses. Moses, just go tell him. Well, I can't talk too well. Moses, it's not you. It's me. Well, interesting as you go down. There's a lot of other time we could spend there, but we won't. I just want to bring you back down to verse 25. Aaron's son, Eleazar, married one of the daughters of Putiel. She bore him Phinehas. Let me read this again. Aaron's son, Eleazar, married one of the daughters of a Sudanese. She bore him Ethiopian man, or black man, Putiel, Eleazar, Phinehas. Now you notice that the genealogy ends there. It's because all of the high priests from this point on emanated from Phinehas. Who is this Phinehas guy? Well, later on, we'll get there. He became a great leader in the military when there was the threat of civil war in the nation of Israel. He was loyal during the trek in the wilderness. He was a righteous man. Now we know Joshua and Caleb, remember, they got to go in. All of the other Jewish men above the age of 20, they couldn't go in. Something you might not know. You know who else was allowed to go in to the promised land? Phinehas. I'll tell you why. Turn to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. Let me give you a little background here, and then we'll just read through it. Israel was beginning at this point in time to worship the gods of Moab. All sorts of different gods. Gods that took burnt sacrifices as worship. Burnt sacrifices of infants. Sexual immorality was part of the worship. There were no really rules or guidelines except what you wanted to do. It's like the 60s. If it feels good, do it. Israel was being swept away into that. a Israeli was going to take one of these Moabitess women into the very tabernacle and have sexual relations right in the tabernacle. Moses had given instructions to the judges, the Elohims, the mighty ones who were overseeing the nation of Israel, to execute these men and women that were not only having relations of that sort, but especially when it came to defiling the religion of Yahweh, Judaism. Well, they were kind of like the United Nations. They really weren't doing anything. They were wringing their hands and kind of feeling bad, but nothing was really being done. Nobody was being executed. There was no purification going on. Verse 1, chapter 25 of Numbers. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people, execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." He's ready to wipe out the nation because of what's going on here. He already has a plague going. Don't ever think God needs you. And don't ever think that you're in such an important office, religiously speaking, that it protects you just by the fact that you're in that office. You're not. He will remove you if you're in an office of service, if you're not having integrity and devotion to the living God. He is a holy God. Jesus is a holy God. He is the God-man. As I said before, he's not some hippie-looking guy laid back on a lazy boy listening to his iPod reading Sports Illustrated. He is the living God in human flesh. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's holy to the infinite little molecule. And when we see him, if we weren't set up to see him, when we do see him, we would be toast. Every time somebody would see the glorified Savior in the book of Revelation, they were face down. Daniel, he sees the Son of Man face down. Isaiah, face down. The Holy God. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, chapter 5, "Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to the Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting." He was on his way to have relations in the very tabernacle himself. And there's men weeping, nothing going on. Well, here's our gentleman from our Ethiopian. Here's our Mr. Black Man, high priest. Verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both him and the woman and the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, check this out. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. He's an amazing guy. Did you know that when you read that genealogy? He was an amazing guy. I kind of like to think of him, kidding aside, that he looked like Jeff. He looked like Jeff Hogan with his high priest mitre, his garments, looking a little buff. And he spears the man and the woman right in the act of sexual immorality. He spears them through like a shish kebab. And God goes, right on. You see, he had the spirit of the living God in him, so that he was offended to the core when he saw things like this happening. I have to ask myself sometimes, if God were going to write my name down on a list, what would my story be? If somebody searched through some books to find out beyond my name, just in a list, what would it say about me? Would I be Eliezer or would I be a Korah? Something for us to think about. Because you see, we are making a track record. Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, written a long time after, verse 28, Psalm 106. It's referring back to Numbers 25. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor, ate sacrifices, and offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas, our hero, stood up and interposed. So the plague was stayed. Check verse 31 out. It was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. We're one of those generations. We get to see about a man like Phinehas, the Ethiopian. I pray that we all leave a legacy like Phinehas, similar, where people could look back, maybe grandkids, and they'll hear the stories of grandma and grandpa. I remember they made a stand for Christ. It wasn't flaky and it wasn't weird, but they made a stand for Jesus Christ, and they impacted our family. I'll give you an example. I was talking to a guy in the church. I won't say who it is. Really, I won't. And he was saying that when he was a young Christian, all the way up into not too long ago, him and his wife both got saved about the same time. And he was always rule-oriented. Have you read your Bible? Have you witnessed? You know, have you listened to tapes? Have you done this? Have you done that? And she was all, no, not really. I'm trying. Went on for years. He said, just this last Christmas, now they've been married a long, long time, you know, going on 30 years. Just this last Christmas, they had visitors coming over to visit. And they would come in, and some of the visitors were family that brought friends. And they came in and said, hello, how are you? And they went right past him to his wife. Because the friends that had never met the wife told the person bringing them this. I have heard so much about you, telling the wife. I've been dying to meet you. I've heard that you have been such a blessing to people. Now, these are Christians. You've been such a blessing to people in your life as a Christian lady. They blew him off. It didn't matter that he did all that stuff because she was a witness. Maybe she didn't really witness, but she was a witness. Remember what Jesus said? Go out to all the world and be witnesses. Be witnesses. Your life. That's how Phinehas is. What a life. And you know what? The neatest part about it? If you know Jesus Christ today, if you can honestly say for sure you're going to heaven, and you can, you know. You can know. If you accepted him as the only way, you realize you're a dirty, depraved, helpless sinner. Who, me? Yes. I'm not that bad, am I? I tell you what, you're a whole lot worse than you think. What shall I do? Turn to Jesus Christ by faith. But what else do I do? Well, you do your part. You sin. He does his part. He forgives. Well, what else do I do? Enjoy. Enjoy his salvation as he begins to fashion your life into something beautiful. Well, how do I get there? Trials, hardships, tragedies, heartbreak. As you see, as Moses says, as Charlton Heston said, behold the power of the Lord in your life. And guess what happens? You bring glory to him. That's what Exodus is about, you know. Exodus is about that. That's exactly what that book's about. Save for God's glory. Like us. Well, if you go back to Exodus, verse 26 of chapter 6. So it was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Whenever God repeats something like that, he wants to make doubly sure you understand what he's saying. This was Moses and Aaron. Make no mistake about it. It was the brothers. Okay? Now, Moses is 80, Aaron 83. 80 and 83. They had just started. They didn't retire. They were senior citizens. They were just starting. What's the lesson here? Are you too old to start working for Jesus Christ in some way, somehow? No. Never. Ever. My brother asked me a couple months ago in the email. He says, his wife is retiring. He says, I'm retired. My sister up in Washington retired. He says, are you going to retire? And I had never really thought about it. He says, when will you retire? I'm like, when I die. Or you kick me out. Servants of God don't retire. I don't remember Paul retiring to the Galilee in a condo, a timeshare. You know, or Peter. What are you doing, Peter? I got a little place down in Cuernavaca, Mexico. We're going to just, you know, live it up, margaritas at night, you know, and just... No. Does anybody remember how Peter retired? Crucified upside down next to his wife. Retired. Well, it's the same Aaron and Moses, senior citizens. They're just starting. That's the beauty about Jesus Christ. He is always the equal opportunity employer. He doesn't have age limits, which means that if you're a grandpa or a grandma, God has given you incredible input into your grandchildren. I take that real serious. I love it. You should too. I look over and I know that some of you are like that. You watch your little grandchildren singing and clapping, and they're getting in them. They're mimicking right now, right? They're mimicking. They're, you know, they're like little radishes. They don't really know. And they're mimicking. But see, they're getting the pattern of the things of God. So someday, grandma and grandpa, dad and mom, they see the time when God becomes their God. It's no longer mom and dad's God. It's their God. It's their God. And they head off down their own path that really is your path. If you raise up a child in the way they should go, they won't depart from it when they're old. That's a promise. I take that very serious. And everybody works with that. It's a promise. It's not if you raise up the child in the rules. If you raise up a child in church. It's not saying that. In the way they should go. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says when they get up to the point where they get to the fork in the road, they're like, let's see, what fork do I take? Let's see, that one over there, which I don't know what really is about, but this one here, I've been with mom and dad, this has been a good path. Why leave it? And there they go. Grandparents, senior citizens, 80 and 83 years old, they're cooking for Christ. Verse 28, it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I'm the Lord, remember, I'm Yahweh, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so all that I speak to you. Moses, go say everything I say to him. Everything I tell you, you go tell him. That's what God tells pastors. Everything I say to you, tell them. Don't leave anything out. You tell them about my love, you tell them about my grace, you also tell them about the judgment that comes for unbelievers. There is a hell. Tell them about that. Tell them about praying. Tell them about my word. Tell them that this is the key to their life. And if they haven't been reading this, tell them to start doing it. And not just to read it, to know it, but to know me. To know me. Not just know the word, but know the God of the word, the author. He says, go tell them all, Moses. And then Moses, like us, verse 30, Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm unskilled in speech. How's the Pharaoh going to listen to me? That's the second time he's said that. The first time was when he was at the mountain in the burning bush. Now he's in Egypt. Now, I know none of you are like that when it comes to God, making excuses, same old excuses over and over again. I'm just glad you're not like that. I'm glad I'm not like that. Get serious. You know, sometimes it takes years for people to get off their excuses. I got news for you. It's not an excuse. It's rubbish. And you notice God is not suggesting to Moses here. He's not asking him to volunteer. He's commanding him. I got a command for you. It's not an option. Very difficult, though, to obey. But you can. That you love one another as Jesus loves us. That's a command. No excuses. Well, I'd love that person, but you know, here's the deal. No, God says, no, there is no deal. That's not an option. How about this? Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's an old release time verse, isn't it, Debbie? That's one, I think it's the first one they give in the series of this one. And that's the first one. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. Oh, well, I can forgive those that are easy to forgive. Or I can love those that are lovable. I would forgive that person, but I let me tell you, Pastor Dave, why. Now I'll nod and smile. Because I know I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't say, well, okay, sit down, let me correct you on this. I don't even try. That's one of the things that I think a pastor learns early. You can't change anything. God does it. Forgive one another. Now, there's something to leave Sunday morning with. Love one another. Forgive one another. And it's no different than if God were talking from a burning bush to you. He's not asking for you to volunteer that. If you're harboring unforgiveness today with anybody, God knows. I mean, you can play church, you can take communion, you can shine up your halo, you can sing the loudest of all, but if you're unforgiving, it's poisoning you. Loving? You don't have to like everybody, but he wants you to love them. Well, how? The same way Jesus loves you. How do I do that? I can't do that. That's right. It's not you. It's him. And here's the scary thing to you. If you're having problems with this, you know, as I say this right now, I know this. If you ask God to help you forgive and to help you love, he'll do it. And you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to go that far. Because you have to admit, isn't there something kind of that feels good about not loving or being unforgiving? That's called the flesh. You kind of like it. You get kind of used to it. It'll kill you. It will. Well, same old excuse. He eventually gets to Moses. And you know what? You'll have to tune in next week to get into chapter 7. So read ahead. And